So we come to our third M in fruitfulness on the front lines. This morning it is ministering grace and love. We're going to read shortly from 1 John. And in the whole letter, John uses the verb or the noun for love 46 times. But two-thirds of those times come in the passage we're about to read and the couple of verses afterwards, which complete that section in John's thought. This is John's, the apostle of love. This is John's great teaching on love. And verses 7 to 10 are like a hymn of praise. They're almost poetic. They're almost rhythmical. Short, aphoristic statements extolling God and his very nature of love. And the first word of that passage is a word of love. Beloved. Situating his discourse from the starting point that he is writing with love, from a position of love to a people who are loved. Beloved. The NIV translates it, dear friends, and you can find it on 1 John chapter 4 and from verse 7. The pages are 1,227 if you are using a Bible from the church. So, beloved, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Christians love love, don't we? Who could have a problem with love? You might not really like the idea of a God of righteousness or a God of holiness, a God who defines morality and calls us to live to his standard and not ours, a God who wants purity and self-control, a God who calls us to account for the wrong decisions we make and the bad things that we do. But who could have a problem with a God of love? You might be annoyed by a people who seem overly worried about doing things right or who are always the ones to ask the questions that nobody wants to think about, or who seem to deny themselves many pleasures of the world that it has to offer, who think it's important to regularly meet and worship God. But who could be annoyed by a people of love? Although be careful that you don't define what you mean too much, and don't overthink it. Don't ask too many questions. Love is always the answer, whatever that means to you, and however you want to take it. Christians love love, don't we? For John, in his letter, love is not an abstract notion, nor is it an ideological idea. To say that God is love is not the same thing as to say love is God. The controlling principle of the universe is not the abstract quality of love, but a sovereign, living God, a personal God, who is the source of love and who himself is loving. A God who loves not because he has found objects or people worthy of that love, but because it is in his very nature. God is love. And that is not to put into a secondary tier the other natures of God or the other attributes of God, as if God is any less righteous or holy or just. But what a comfort to know that the God who judges is a God who loves. How do we know that? And what does that look like? What kind of love are we talking about? How strong is it? What are its limits? What are its conditions? John in verse 9 says, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him." And not because we loved him or were deserving or had any worth of our own, but because he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. An atoning sacrifice basically means that the offense of sin has been removed. So we are saved from the consequences of all the wrong things we have done that have separated us from God and lead to death. So now, through what Jesus has achieved through his death on the cross and his resurrection after, we can be at one with God. And we can have life in all its fullness. God's love was shown and was manifested to us through Jesus. But it is also through Jesus that we abide in God and we share in his very nature. Between God and Jesus exist perfect love, obedience, and fellowship. And here's a few examples. Jesus says in John's Gospel, "I am the Father, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. The words I speak to you, I do not say on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works." And when he prays to God, he prays, "Just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us." And when he talks about the vine and the branches, he says, "I have obeyed my Father's commands and abide in his love." Now we are told that we live in God's love and that God lives in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and now God lives in us. His very nature is transforming our nature. And because God's very nature is love, our nature is also becoming loving. We are born of the Spirit. And when we invite him into our lives, we have a union with him. We are regarded as Jesus. And this is the interpretative lens that helps us to understand this entire passage. We are regarded as Jesus. Verse 17 says that in this world, we are like Jesus. Or as he is, so also are we in this world. The relationship of believers to God in the world can and should reflect that of Jesus to God, as it was on earth and as it still is in heaven. A relationship of obedience, of fellowship, and of love. And this includes Jesus' own confidence before the Father. And it was this revelation that changed fear into confidence for John Bunyan almost or over now a century ago. It was as though he heard a voice from heaven saying to him, in that sort of old archaic language, "Sinner, thou thinkest that because of thy sins and infirmities, I cannot save thy soul. But behold, my Son is by me, and upon him I look, and not on thee, and will deal with thee according as I am pleased with him. My Son is by me, and it is upon him I look, and I will deal with you according as I am pleased with him." Fear is cast out, literally thrown out. Because we love like God loves, we live and abide in that love, and so we know that God lives and abides in us. Saved through the atoning sacrifice of the Savior of the world. Because Jesus took away the things that separate us from God when he died on the cross, God looks on us as if we were as righteous as Jesus. And because there is nothing now to separate us, we are joined to him in his Spirit. And so we love. Verse 19 says, we love because he first loved us. And it's interesting that there's no subject to the love in that sentence that we have. You would expect something like, we love God because he first loved us. Or we love others because he first loved us. But we love at all because he first loved us. I don't normally like to talk about Greek because I'm not very good at it. But there is an interesting thing of this sentence, and that in Greek is there's two ways of talking about the past tense. There's the imperfect, which implies something that began in the past and is a continuous process. And there is the aorist, which means that something has been completed. So while this sentence makes sense to us in English, actually, in the Greek, you would expect the imperfect because you expect God to still be loving us, which indeed he does. But that's not what this sentence is saying. It's the second love is in the aorist. So it's referring to a specific point in time. We love because God first loved us. And it's a clue that John is talking about something specific. And it links us to verse 10. He loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice. We love at all because of that atoning sacrifice. Because through that momentous act of love, God's nature by his Spirit and through his Son has become our nature. It's been poured down into us. And this is where the new atheists, as they have been termed, get it wrong. Because we do not cower in anger before a capricious, God, or we do not cower in fear before an angry God. We do not frantically fill our life with good deeds in order to appease him. And it's not out of fear or guilt or the threat of hell that we do things, but we do it out of love. We do it because it is in our nature to do it. The specifically Christian love, which proceeds from the nature of the lover and not the worth or the deserving of the person being loved. And the world knows other loves, but I'm not really sure that's the right word for them. It knows lust, it knows affection, it knows reciprocal relationships, it knows cooperation, it knows lots of counterfeits, but if you know God, then you know love. And where that love can be found, the love that asks no conditions and the love that shows no limits, where that love can be found, so also can God. So we are called to minister grace and love on our front lines. Mark Green says that grace doesn't have to, but grace does. So we do not get away with leaving the concept of love in the abstract. We have to consider, what is that going to look like in our lives? What are the opportunities you have in your front line? The opportunity to show grace and love, even when it's not convenient. The opportunity to go beyond the acceptable minimum. It doesn't have to be big. In fact, in the book, Mark Green points out that Jesus sets the bar of ministering grace and love at just a glass of water. And he remarks that one of the things he found special in his own life was somebody who just cut out magazine articles without being prompted and just gave them to him because he knew that subject interested Mark. How do you show the people around them that they matter, or around you that they matter? How do you show them that you care, that you've noticed what they like and what they dislike? It can be a shift covered, a coffee offered, cakes for the office, joining someone in their diet, joining someone on their afternoon walk that they started to try and get fit. It can be the offer to talk to someone when they're down. It can be the offer of time off when something has happened. It can be walking a dog. It can be visiting someone in hospital. A gift to say thanks. It could be uplifting feedback. It can be modeled in how we talk to those around us. It can be in checking our anger, in showing patience, in helping someone through a task that they struggle with. The possibilities are countless. And each one of us have a unique opportunity to impact our front lines in a way that only we can, that no one else can quite do just like us. And we can do that with the principles of grace and love. When we talk about love, we shouldn't use it as an abstract concept that covers over a multitude of things that we'd rather not talk about. It's something that is real and is tangible. It shows in action. So think about one thing you can do this week for somebody else that will minister grace or love. John wrote in the previous chapter of this letter, "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." Amen.